We have a bright, beautiful morning outside, sunshine. This time of year where the days get longer, and we've kind of gotten winter in the back rearview mirror behind us. And usually, young people getting out of school by this time, so it's always been one of my favorite times of year. As a student, I like getting out because of obvious reasons, but as a parent, I liked having our children home. I like the fact of the summer ahead of us, and so it's a beautiful time of the year. And we have some folks. I'll be traveling. Hope everybody has safe trips. Some will be going, say, to Texas, that part of the world, which is kind of like a different place, a different nation. At least they think they are a different nation. If you go down there and don't tell, there's a Texas attitude that you find out about pretty quickly. And another person is going to a different nation. So hope everybody has safe travels. This morning I thought we would do kind of a, both lessons really are more of a current events type lessons. And things happened this last week that spurred me to think about these two topics. And one centered on Jerusalem. And this here is a modern day picture of Jerusalem. It's a city really of moderate size as far as major cities of the world. It's really not that big. There's a lot of places in the United States that are as big, if not bigger than Jerusalem. Probably Tulsa, Oklahoma would be one population size, about the same size as Jerusalem. And yet we really very seldom hear about Tulsa, Oklahoma, do we? But we hear a lot about Jerusalem in the news, and we've heard a lot about it last week in the news. And that's because of the religious significance in the Bible, because of what people perceive as religious significance today. And there are three major groups who really look at Jerusalem as being very sacred. The Jews, and modern-day Jews, consider this their capital, that we have a new Jerusalem that's established by the United Nations about 1947, 48, I believe it is. And therefore, they see this as their holy place. And of course, they look back to the promises made to Abraham, that a great nation come from him, and that they understand, and going through the Bible, the land of Canaan became that nation, Jerusalem became its capital, so they see that a lot of significance of that today. The Muslim religion see this as a significant place, that right in the middle of this picture, you have this place right here. And that's called the Dome of the Rock, and that's where Muhammad supposedly had a vision. And so they consider this a sacred shrine into their religion. And then there are a lot of Christians today that still look at Jerusalem as being important because of the doctrine of premillennialism. That they believe that Jesus is going to come back to earth. When he does, there's going to be a great battle, and then Jesus will reestablish his kingdom, and he'll reign upon the throne of David at Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So whoever is aligned with Israel, with this nation today, they see as being blessed by God. And so I thought it'd be well for us this morning to look at this and kind of study this from a point of view of really some background information the Bible gives us, and also as far as what Jerusalem means to us today. And first of all, modern-day Israel, Jerusalem, this here shows a map of what we're talking about. This is the Middle East here. Here you have Syria. You hear a lot of these names of countries mentioned in the modern news and news programs. And so we have Syria up here, Damascus. You have Jordan right here on the east side of the land of Canaan, Jerusalem, or of Israel. You have this here, the Gaza Strip. Sometimes you'll hear news about that. And you have the West Bank. And that's this area right in here. And Palestinians live in that area for the most part. And then you have actually Canaan, or modern-day Israel, and it's in this area right here. And, of course, what you see is a country a lot different than what we have in the Bible as far as you look at the map of Canaan in the Bible. But on December 6th of this last year, the President of the United States recognized Jerusalem as Israel's capital. Up until that time, this place over here, Tel Aviv, right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, was where we had our embassy, although Jerusalem was the official capital of Israel. That's what they pointed out. This is not a settlement, but this was their capital. And so we recognize this as the capital, and this last week on May 14th, the United States opened up an embassy actually at Jerusalem, again in officially recognizing that this was the modern-day capital of Israel. And so the reaction of this was protests and riots among Palestinians. Over 60 were killed. Over 90 were injured. As far as a couple of days that you find that was going on. And Israel got blamed off of that because their troops were the ones inflicting all the pain or stopping the Palestinians of the riots. And then also people in the United States on the other side were praising this, and many saw this as having religious significance for us today. In fact, this Judge Jeanine, who's on Fox News, she said, Donald Trump recognized history. He, like King Cyrus before him, fulfilled the biblical prophecy of the God worshipped by Jews, Christians, and yes, Muslims, that Jerusalem is the eternal capital of the Jewish state, and that the Jewish people finally deserve a religious, free, and sovereign Israel. There's a lot in that statement, really, we can point out that's an error as far as the Muslims really don't recognize the same God, Jehovah, as we do. But also, look here, she equates what we've done with King Cyrus, that is the Old Testament, when King Cyrus, after the 70 years of captivity of the Israelites, they allowed the children of Israel to go back, a remnant at least, go back into the homeland and reestablish the nation of Israel. And so that's what she's referring to. Now somebody else, and honestly disagreement with this, that they kind of had made a simple point here, and they said, I remember reading about the United States Embassy in the Bible. Can anyone tell me whether it's in Deuteronomy or Leviticus? Can't recall. And that is the person saying, where does the Bible really talk about the United States and the U.S. Embassy in there? So the point is, again, I think you're missing a point about this. And so, but that's been the reaction of some people here in this country. And what we have heard is like this last week about Jerusalem being the holy city of God, be the eternal city of God. So again, I thought this would be significant as far as just looking at Jerusalem itself then. Now in the Old Testament, the first time we really had mention of this city, it's called Salem. And that is in Genesis, the 14th chapter, we read about Lot being in the land of Canaan, obviously, and there's a battle, kind of a civil war going on among a number of kings, and Lot and his family wound up being in the middle of that, and were actually taken captive at one point. And so Abraham, that he gathers men together, and they go out and rescue Lot. After doing that, we read this passage in Genesis 14:18. It said, Now Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And describe some more things that goes on there, but that's really the first time we had mentioned there. And the Hebrew writer, Hebrews the 7th chapter, talks a lot about Melchizedek as far as the priesthood he had, that we really don't read anything about him in Genesis before this passage. And really, we don't read anything about him after this passage. And so the Hebrew writer makes that point that he had neither father or mother as a priest. We don't know when his priesthood began. We don't know when it ended. And so it's kind of like an eternal priesthood. And the Hebrew writer talks about this in the sense of Jesus' priesthood being one without end also. Well, that's why the first time we read about Salem here is in our Jerusalem is in Genesis 14, verse 18 chapter. That is, Salem means, you know, some disagreement about the actual meaning of it. One is city of peace, and the other city of Salem, that is the god Salem. Some believes it was named after. So that's the first time we read about it. Then we go on in our Bible, we find that it's also called Jebus. That's another name we find referred to it. And that is, we go to Joshua, the 18th chapter, when they're dividing or going into the land of Canaan to conquer it and dividing the land among the tribes. It just mentions, verse 28, that Jebus, which is Jerusalem, Gibeah, and Kirjam, 14 cities with their villages, this was the inheritance of the children of Benjamin according to their families. And so that was the ones that had part of the city at least. Now just keep that in the back of your mind because we're going to find in a few minutes that also part of Jerusalem apparently was in the tribal land of Judah. That's right there on the coast, right there on the border between Benjamin and Judah. And so some of Jerusalem was in Benjamin, some major part of though was in the tribe of Judah's land.
And go on there in Genesis 10 verse 16, kind of back a little, up a little bit here, we see the Jebusites are mentioned as a distinct tribe or people in the land of Canaan. And as we have the Amorites, Gerasites, and other people there, but also said the Jebusites live there. So this was the people that inhabited was the Jebusites. And in Numbers 13th chapter, verse 29, it said the Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwelt in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwelt by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Again, significance here is that the Jebusites were hill people or mountain people, which of course, when we look at the map of Canaan, that we find that Jerusalem is in the mountain region of the land of Canaan. So that explains us again who lived there. Now, as you go on a little bit more in the Bible, we find in Judges' first chapter, when the children of Israel again had been established in the land of Canaan, it makes this point, but the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Now, really, we could kind of point out that most of the tribes really did not. I don't know, in fact, of any tribe that actually drove out everybody that lived in their lands like they're supposed to, like God said to. But here specifically, the Jebusites apparently were strong enough to resist the tribe of Benjamin, and they gave up. They just said, okay, you can have the city. And when it says they dwelt in the with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day, obviously right from the point of view of whoever the writer of Judges was. After that time period. And so we go on a little bit farther. We find that in Joshua 15 verse 8. And this is why I said part of it was apparently in the land of Judah's tribal area. Because in the 15th chapter it tells about the division of the land to the tribe of Judah. And it said the border went to the valley of the son of Hinnom to the southern slope of the Jebusite city, which is Jerusalem. So again, part of that was in their tribal land. Now, of course, later on, whenever Benjamin decreased as far as significance in the Bible, Judah basically became known as the whole tribe to control this whole area anyway. As we go on a little bit farther in the Bible, we find it's referred to the city of David. And this is when we had a reading a few minutes ago that it explains to us what happened. In 2 Samuel 5th chapter, starting verse 6, says, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. So just kind of imagine here, all the way through Judges, this was inhabited by the Jebusites. But during the time of King Saul, again, the Jebusites had control of Jerusalem. It was until David that this occurred. As I said, they went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites and the inhabitants of the land. It spoke to David, saying, you shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you. Thinking David cannot come in here. You know, that's kind of like one of those taunts. Like, okay, you think you don't come in here? You can't even beat us. We don't have to send our troops out there against you. Our blind people can fight against you and beat you. Kind of discouraging David, or trying to. As in verse 7 says, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And so that's when it officially became under control of Israel. In verse 9, the first part of that, and David dwelt in a stronghold and called it the city of David. So many times we hear again referred to that way today. You know, through the Bible, there's other passages that talks about the city of David, so we know it's talking specifically about the city of Jerusalem. It was also called by a few other names. That it's called Ariel. Isaiah 29, verse 1, that means the hearth of God. That's what it means there. And then in Nehemiah, the 11th chapter, verse 1, it's called this in other passages, but here specifically, it says, now the leaders of the people dwelt in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots, bringing 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city. And 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. So we hear that phrase again used in the Bible. In modern day, people talk about the holy city and they're talking about Jerusalem. And then finally, Zion. As another name used referring to Jerusalem. And Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, verse 2, which is a prophecy concerning the establishment of the church, the law of Christ being preached and going out from Jerusalem. It said, now it's come to pass in the latter days that the mouth of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mount of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us ways, so we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So right there in that one passage here, if we find in verse 3 that Zion and Jerusalem are the same place talked about. So again, sometimes we hear people talk about the Zion or Zionists and talk about Jerusalem, the same area. And so what he's telling us here is that the church is going to be established at Jerusalem. The law of God will go forth from Jerusalem on to other nations. That's what that prophecy is really telling us. If we look at Jerusalem itself, and as far as the features of Jerusalem, it is on a mountain, and that is, it's 2,474 feet above sea level. There's times in the Bible we find, in fact, every time we read of people going to Jerusalem, it mentions the idea they're going up to Jerusalem. Even when they were north of it, it talks about going up to Jerusalem. What they're referring to is the elevation. Now, we don't usually say, I'm going up to Atlanta from here. When we talk about going to Atlanta, we go, I'm going down to Atlanta, or I'm going south to Atlanta. But they were thinking about the elevation when they say going up to Jerusalem. It's a high area. And not only that, but also, it's part of the spine of the country range of Canaan. And that is, when you look at a map, and I'm going to do something here I don't usually do. And that is, if I can, that's why I don't usually do it. Because I'm not sure I can do it. Did that show up? Okay, it should. It won't do it. Okay. So we go back. But what I had here was a map, a PDF file map, that will show you the physical area of Canaan. If you go east of the mountain range, you're going towards Jordan River, and that goes downward to the Jordan River. If you go to the west of the mountain range, you're going towards the Mediterranean Sea. Again, you're going downward. And so it is part of that spine of the land of Canaan. And it goes from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea, is only 20 miles. I don't know if anybody here has been to Jerusalem or to Israel. But people have made that trip there. And one thing I talk about is really how close everything is. We're used to a big country. And so when we talk about going to Texas, and we're talking about quite a ways. But people over there, when they talk about going to the Dead Sea or going to Jerusalem, they're really talking about relatively few miles. And so it's only 20 miles away, but it's 1,384 feet below sea level. And so it goes down very steeply to the Dead Sea, which is the lowest part of freshwater body on the face of the earth. And so that kind of tells you something of the terrain about this. And all Jerusalem, we read about the Bible, it said that the total acre size is about 220 acres. Now, again, when you think about Jerusalem, read about the Bible, how big a city is that? I was trying to find population so we can relate to that in a way. And I was coming up with numbers that really seemed, frankly, too small, like 3,000, 4,000 people live in the city of Jerusalem. And so that, but those are the kind of numbers I'm coming up with. So I said, well, that may be right. I'm not really sure. But we do know by the time of Christ that there's about 30,000 to 50,000 people. Now again, we'll read about Jerusalem in the New Testament. How big a city do you envision? Well, 30,000 or 40,000 people, granted, it's a different time period. They didn't have modern transportation like we do today, but that is not seen to be a huge city. Josephus, though, in his writings about the destruction of Jerusalem later on, points out that that city was swell in size tremendously during the time of their festivals and feasts, during the time of the Passover, at the time of Pentecost, the time of Feast of Booths, that's when the Jews come there, and its population could explode to like 600,000 people. And so it'd be like, I thought about Destin, Florida. I mean, the first time driving through there, you see all these hotels and all these restaurants, and it's like, well, how big is this place? And looked at the map, and well, the population of Destin, Florida, I think said about 3,000 people. What they point out is that there's 3,000 people that live there. There's like 50,000 people on a weekly basis come there, tourists. And people that work there drive in from other places. So it's misleading. Well, here's the same thing about Jerusalem. You have about 30, 50,000 people live there, but you have all time people coming in and then leaving, going back home. Nowadays, that city is about 800,000. That first picture I showed you, that's about 800,000 population size city. So that just kind of gives you some of the physical features about this. Now, this map probably doesn't show up as well as I was hoping it would. This red area right down here says Zion, City of David. If you can read that, that's the old Jerusalem. Later on, this here was built on to it. And then eventually the modern city expanded more. This here shows you a little bit different idea of this. There's a temple. Mount Zion is there. And so the Valley of Kindred. Now, when we talk about Jerusalem, the Valley of Kindred is important because that's where it got its water from a cliff there. And they had an aqueduct to bring the water inside Jerusalem so that they would have water inside that city. And that's where the reason why David Call talks about David and his men going through the river or going through the water to enter into the city. They knew how to enter it in that underneath the walls is what they did. What the children of Israel realized is we got to stop that. And so they made where the water was in aqueducts, and therefore they could receive water during time of a siege upon the city. And the enemy could not come in that way. Feature of Jerusalem spiritual, though, is really what's more important. And that is, over in 2 Samuel 6, verse 12, it said, "Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him, because the ark of God. So they went and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness." So spiritually, say it was significant because this is where the became the city of God. This is where his ark of the covenant was placed there and had a permanent home for at least a while. And so it was brought into there. Then also, we read later on, Solomon building the temple. And if you go over to 1 Kings, it talks about all the preparations Solomon made and all of the workings, how long it took, all the material used in it. And then in the 8th chapter, the dedication of the temple. So in verse 4 says, "Then they brought the ark of the Lord, the tabernacle meeting, and the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and Levites brought them up, also King Solomon, and all the congregation of Israel were assembled with him, were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Then the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into his place, to the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings to place the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark in its pose." And now had a permanent home instead of this tabernacle's tent of meeting. And then the next verse down, verse 10, says, "And it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." And again, just imagine that event of being there and realizing that God is ever present. He's omnipresent. But in a special way, this was his city. This was his house. And so he filled the house of the Lord. But then we read about the destruction of Jerusalem in the Old Testament. And that is, if you go through Jeremiah, some of the other prophets, they talk about the destruction of Jerusalem. And find that in 606, Babylon came in and conquered the city the first time. And they took away the first captivity. And that would be, Daniel would be a part of that. And they set up a vassal king. Well, that vassal king didn't stay faithful very long to Babylon. So about 598, that Babylon came back the second time. Again, the second time conquered Jerusalem and took him out and then put another king in his place. And then that king eventually, he decided to rebel against Jerusalem. So 586, 587 BC, Babylon destroyed the city and the temple. And as they had enough, so he took away the people they wanted from Jerusalem, left only the lower part of society there, people they couldn't figure out what to do anything with. But they totally destroyed, again, the walls were torn down, the temple was totally destroyed. And so we have then the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, go on, after 7 years of captivity, when we start reading the book of Ezra, And by 536, Ezra and the remnant of Jews come back. King Cyrus allows them to come back to Jerusalem, to land of Canaan, to rebuild their city, to rebuild the tabernacle of God. That's what Ezra really is about. And then Nehemiah, about 444 B.C., came back and rebuilt the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And that was his mission. So that's what we'll read about. And the remnant dwelt in Jerusalem and the land of Canaan. Now, during the time of Christ, we'll skip ahead a little bit. In John 2, chapter 20, he makes this observation. And that Jesus says, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Well, in verse 20, it said that Jesus said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? And what that's referring to is that when Nehemiah built the temple, it's called the Temple of Zerubbabel. Herod the Great, by this time, Rome has taken over this part of the world. Herod the Great is given charge of Jerusalem in this part of the world. And he decides one way to pacify the Jews is to have a big building project. And so he's going to make this temple great. And so they start building. And again, imagine 46 years working on a building. And they kept on working this building almost all the way up to its new destruction of 70 AD. So they build a temple, or they're working on it. But Jesus said this in Matthew 23rd chapter, verse 37. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I would want to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house has left you desolate. And they start talking about the fact that you have rebelled against God, you have killed the prophets of God, you're going to get destroyed. You're going to be destroyed. And so in the next chapter or two, Jesus talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, what's going to happen at the time of, and so, and people be carried off and killed. Now again, as you go through the Bible, we find, for us Christians, when we look at Jerusalem, the significance of the city really in Acts is in the first chapter, say, when Jesus talking to his disciples, they ask the question, when will the kingdom of God be established? And Jesus tells them, not for you to know, but he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Well, you skip on to Acts 2nd chapter. And there in verse 1 said, when the day of Pentecost fully come, they are all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all full of the Holy Spirit, began to speak with the other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we have the beginning of the revelation of the gospel of Christ, then Jerusalem, and then go and skip on down, Acts 2, verse 38. And Peter said, repent, let every one of you be baptized, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many of the words he testified, and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then finally, verse 47 says that they praised God and had faith with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those being saved. So we have the establishment of the church here in Jerusalem, and the law of God being preached there, as Isaiah 2 chapters 2 and 3 talks about. Now go on a little bit about Jerusalem, it loses significance as far as the book of Acts. After you get past about the 10th chapter, it becomes a lot less significant. Now, so in 66 AD, the Jews decided to revolt against Rome. And that didn't go very well. Rome sent their soldiers. Titus the general came. Vespasian was his father, the emperor of Rome. And they conquered the northern part of the land of Canaan. So then they turned their attention to Jerusalem in 68 AD. And at that point, we have the siege begins around Jerusalem, where Titus builds his walls around it, and the Jews, Josephus estimates, Josephus often been accused of exaggerating his number some. But Josephus' estimate is that there was over 1 million Jews inside Jerusalem. And so in 70 AD, on August 30th, Pius breaks through and sees and has destroyed the temple destroyed also. The soldiers totally level the city. There's gold inside the temple. Again, Herod has spent about 70 years making a fantastic temple. All kinds of gold, precious stones, things like that inside it. There's value in that temple. And so they're not going to leave it. They're going to tear it down and take it with them. And so that's what they do. Well, what about today? Well, I'm just pointing out to you a few brief points, and then the rest of yours. One is, it's not Israel's eternal city and the promise to Abraham, because that promise was fulfilled. God had done what he promised Abraham. God had done what he promised the lineage of Abraham when he established the land of Canaan and they became a great nation. In fact, Solomon, when they dedicated a temple, they said, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people, Israel, according to all they promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised to his servant Moses." In other words, what God has said he's going to do, God's done it. And so that promise was fulfilled. And once promise fulfilled, you don't have to keep on fulfilling it. In fact, God told them that if they were not faithful to him, he would take them away from their city. Now, later on, the remnant came back during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Again, God would have promised them that they would have a remnant come back. And so they did. So again, it's not part of that remnant made the promise in the Old Testament. And it's not where Christ ruled on the throne of David for 1,000 years. The Bible very plainly teaches that Christ will not come back and set foot upon this earth. So that's not the significance of the city. For us, the significance of the city is one, fulfillment of prophecy and its destruction. And as Christ talked about its destruction, Matthew 24 chapter, that happened. The second thing is the place of first gospel sermon. Again, fulfilling Isaiah 2 chapter verse 2 and 3. Not only that, but also the establishment of the church there. Acts 2 verse 47, the Lord to add to the church daily those being saved. And so we look with, you want to be a part of the church Christ established, and you need to be a part of the church that's established at Jerusalem, the preaching the gospel, the one the Lord to add to save to, in Acts 2 verse 47. And the gospel went forth from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. The book of Acts tells us about the preaching the gospel, the apostles, from this place on all the way to Rome. And so fulfillment again, Isaiah 2 chapter 2 and 3. And so that's not, that's significant of Jerusalem. What we have to keep in mind is that we need to be concerned about the new Jerusalem. And Revelation, the 21st chapter, verse 1 through 5. And John said, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and they'll be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, so there's no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he sat on the throne and said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, these words are true and faithful.'" And that this is the Jerusalem we need to be concerned about. That's heaven. We stop thinking about it. The whole idea that God is going to bless somebody merely because they have control of a piece of land. Just because you have this piece of land, they believe God automatically is going to say, "You're blessed." That has never been the case. That the blessings came because of faith in God. When they were faithful to God, God gave Israel Jerusalem and they don't live there. But the faithfulness came first. For us today, being faithful means we'll have access to that new city, that holy city of God that he talks about here in Revelation, heaven. And so that's where our focus needs to be, and not upon this physical place. Well, I appreciate your kind attention this morning. I got studying about that, and I thought, I'm not sure I've ever preached on that, and I wanted to just kind of fill in some gaps because of what we hear so much today. This morning we have a song selected now to encourage anyone that's not a Christian. In our Bible class and the prayer that I mentioned before, it pointed out
that this world has distressed. When Paul talking about all the things he has gone through, the stress, the persecution, the suffering. And you know, this world's temporary. Everything we own is temporary. Our bodies are temporary. And eventually, we do have physical problems. Eventually, we're going to be gone. That's true for Christians and non-Christians. In fact, some of the persecutions we read about in the Bible came upon people who are not Christians. Not faithful to God. But the difference, again, is when this life's over with, the Christian has every reason to stand up and to say victory. We have the victory in Christ, the hope of heaven. The people of this world do not have that. And so this morning, if you want to be on the side of the victor, the child of God, we encourage you to obey the gospel of Christ as we stand as we sing.